Well done, Island Bible Chapel. You put a good showing in at community night. I think it's wonderful that the people in the community know that if they need help, they can reach out to us as they did and ask for help. And our people responded in droves. It was great. Here are some of the people who were helping, both with setup and with the booths. So thank you very much. It was all for a good cause to keep our hospital in town here. And as you heard, we had a number of, maybe if this is going to work, it might not. Jason, you might need to help me here. We had over 100 dozen cookies to ABK, and that was fantastic. I just got back yesterday from a board meeting at ABK. For those of you who are visiting, Camp Oshpakung, or Camp ABK as we call it, is the camp that Island Bible Chapel supports. And we have been raising money to send children, to sponsor children to go to ABK. And so you responded there, and we were able to send 10 children from the area to ABK. And over 100 dozen cookies, well over 100 dozen cookies brought down to ABK. And that's good, because this is Teen Camp Week. And last year they had 77 campers at Teen Camp. This year they have 99. A full camp is 96. So I'm not sure where they're squeezing those extra three people, but they just couldn't say no. And so we will keep them well fed with cookies anyways at ABK. And things are going really well there. There are some staffing needs. And in particular, the most pressing staffing need right now is for junior high boys, which is in 2 weeks, I believe. And in 2 weeks. And they are looking for counselors at junior high boys, or cabin leaders, we call them now. And so if you could pray about that, and if you are able to help out, you can talk to me, or you can just contact camp directly for Ryan Lidstone. But numbers are up significantly this year. Again, coming out of the pandemic, none of the camps really knew what's going to happen. And I don't think ABK is the only one. I think a lot of the camps that we know and love in the area are seeing great numbers this year too. So would you keep camp ministry in your prayers as we go? Let's just take a minute here, and we'll pray here before we start. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the chance to be here. Thank you for the opportunity to look into your word now. Father, I pray that you would help us. Help us not just understand it with our minds, Father, but would these words pierce our hearts and take root? Would your Holy Spirit have the freedom to work within us, to affect that change in us that we know that you want? And so I pray that you would help us with this. Father, as always, I pray that you would guide me to truth. Keep me from error this morning. Help me rightly handle the word of God. I pray these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. He alone is worthy. Amen. Well, we are going to continue our series on sanctification. If you're a visitor here today, in the summer, we take a break from our regular preaching through a book of the Bible, and we let each of our speakers do their own series, and I have been doing a series on sanctification. Maybe I'll start with this. One of the things I've learned in leadership is that it's really important that people know their roles. It's important that people know their roles, because that way they are able to focus on their role. They know exactly what needs to be done. They're more productive. They stay in their own lane doing what they're supposed to do, not what someone else is supposed to do. And the whole organization generally runs much smoother when people know their roles. And this morning we're going to look at this topic again of sanctification, and we are going to address the issue of roles. What's God's role in this? What's our role in this? Now, like I said before, this is a difficult topic because this is theology 101. And so last year when I did my summer series, I did the Exodus. I mean, who doesn't love the Exodus, right? A great escape story. And so there's this interest there, and then we apply those principles to our lives. And this year we're getting a heavy dose of theology. So buckle up. Here we go. we're going to carry on. Now, the first thing you need to know, let's just do a quick review. If you missed our first session, you can find it online, either on YouTube, IBC's YouTube channel, or our website, islandbiblechapel.com. And here's the thing. Sanctification comes from the word that means to be set apart, to be made holy, or to be set apart for a special use. Let me give you an example. When my wife and I are celebrating our 30th anniversary this summer, so 30 years ago, this was kind of an in thing for weddings. I don't know if it still is. But at that time, you did these registry things. And one of the things you did for the registry was you chose some fine china. And you probably had like a regular set of dishes, but then you had a special set of dishes. Those were the dishes you pulled out when the company came or when someone special came over, right? And so in a way, that fine china, those were sanctified in the biblical sense. They were set apart for a special use. And we looked at sanctification and how when applied to a person, to sanctify someone was to set them apart for a special use to make them holy. And in our first session, we looked at how the Bible uses this term in a number of different ways. First of all, the Bible uses it for what we would describe as positional sanctification. The moment we put our faith in Jesus, if we truly have repented of our sins and put our faith in Jesus, we are sanctified in the sense that we have been set apart from God from the penalty of our sin. And so it's this position that we have. We defined it as a once-for-all separation of believers unto God that occurs when one is saved. This happens in the past for us who are living today. If you put your faith in Jesus, this is something that happened in the past. But then there's this second sense in which the Bible uses the word sanctification or the term sanctified, and that's in the present, this progressive work of God and believers that makes us more and more free from sin and more like Christ in our actual lives day by day. And so we are set apart from God, set apart unto God from the power of sin in our lives. And for most of us, this is what we think of when we think of sanctification. We think of that ongoing day by day struggle to be like Jesus. And then there's this third way that the Bible uses it. It implies it, that there's going to be this ultimate sanctification when we are set apart unto God from the presence of sin. And this is our final complete separation from sin when we die or when Christ returns and we enter glory. And so this week, what I'd like to do is I'd like to focus on that second type, that progressive sanctification, because that's the one that is here in the present. That is the one that we work on day by day if we have put our faith in Jesus as we try to be like our Savior. And so to understand it, what we're going to do is we're going to look at God's role and we're going to look at our role. And the first thing I want you to know is that this is a cooperation with God. It's a cooperation with God because there are verses in the Bible that talk about God sanctifying us, and then there are verses in the Bible that talk about us needing to strive for sanctification, strive for holiness. And so we see this cooperation. In his book, Systematic Theology, Wayne Grudem explains it very well. He says this: if we explain the nature of God's role and our role in sanctification clearly, it does not seem inappropriate to say that God and man cooperate in sanctification. God works in our sanctification, and we work as well, and we work for the same purpose. Now, we are not saying that we have equal roles in sanctification, or that we both work in the same way, but simply that we cooperate with God in ways that are appropriate to our status as God's creatures. And the fact that Scripture emphasizes the role we play in sanctification with all the moral commands in the New Testament makes it appropriate to teach that God calls us to cooperate with him in this activity. And so it's this cooperation between us and God as we try to be sanctified and as God works in us for our sanctification. Now, I see two errors in the church. And so we're going to talk about each of them. Now, I want you to think of a pendulum. And usually when there's error in the church, usually it's just that the pendulum's got swung too far to one side or the other. It's not that it's usually completely all false. There's some truth there, but there's some error there because the pendulum has swung too far. And so the first error that I see is that it's all God. God's the one who does everything. Now, this isn't taught explicitly, but if you listen to some of our slogans in Christian pop psychology, you'll start to catch a glimpse of it. Things like this: let go and let God. Just let God do the work. We swim in God's grace. Don't worry about laws. It's all about relationship. It's not about rules. And while this isn't taught as overtly as doctrine, it just seems to imply that we are just along for the ride. We just revel in God's love. And we really don't, he really doesn't have any expectations of us as his children. That's one error. The other error, if the pendulum swings back the other way, is that it's all us. It's me. And this is maybe emphasized more often, or at least was in previous generations. And so I've got to do better. I've got to be stronger. I've got to live more consistently for Christ. And so we go to the Christian bookstore. We buy these Christian self-help books. And when we look at the Christian self-help books, oftentimes they're filled with these, I don't know how to say it, human strategies for being a better Christian, these secular philosophies for being a better leader or a better follower of Jesus. And the reality is it's about balance. That there's some truth in both of those things, but there needs to be balance here. And when it's not in balance, things don't go well. Yes, we are under grace. We are not under the law, but you know what? There are a lot of laws in the New Testament. Never mind the Old Testament. There are laws there that are important too, but there are enough in the New Testament to focus on as well that we've got to take this seriously. And so, yes, it's about relationship, but don't tell me it's not about rules. I mean, Jesus came and he spent one of the greatest sermons he ever gave. It's full of rules for Christian living. And so we need to understand that, and we need to understand that it's a balance here. Yes, we need to be better Christians, and there are some good human strategies for that. Take the issue of accountability, great human strategy. There's nothing wrong with that. But we need to realize that ultimately we don't do this in our own power. We don't do this in our own strength. In fact, we can't. And so our daily sanctification is a cooperation between us and God. That's the first thing we need to understand. Does that make sense? A little nod? Yeah? Okay, good. That will help me go faster. You're all going to be nodding now. I can see that. It's going to be great moving forward. That's a wonderful thing. So let's talk about God's role here. Let's talk about God's role. And this is the help of the Trinity. And so what I want you to know is that sanctification is not just this self-help thing. It's not just this earthly, human thing. There is a supernatural element to it. Paul prays, "May the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly." So if the God of peace is going to sanctify us, how does he do that? And I find this helpful to look at the different members of the Trinity. Now, the Trinity is a very important Christian doctrine. It is spelled out in the Bible. Some people say, well, I looked it up. Don't see the word Trinity in the Bible at all. No, you don't see the Trinity in the Bible at all. But there's a reason why the Trinity has been taught from the earliest days of the church for 2,000 years to today. And that's because we look in the Bible, we see Jesus being described as divine. We see the Holy Spirit being described as divine. We see God the Father being described as divine, and yet we're told there is one God who exists in three persons. If you were here in September, we started the whole kind of new, we have two new years here at IBC, right? January 1st, everybody celebrates New Year, but for ministry purposes, our years usually start in September. That's our ministry year beginning. And so in September, we went through our statement of faith. And our statement of faith says we believe in one God who exists eternally in the form of three persons, namely the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's why right in our mission statement, the W of W-I-N is worship the triune God. So let's look at each of the three things that each person of the Trinity does to help us be sanctified. start with the Father. The Father equips us. Hebrews 13, 20 to 21 says this, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant," get this, "equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." So God equips us with everything good so that we can do his will. That's the ultimate goal of sanctification, to do his will, and we're told that it is God, the Father, who equips us. Similarly, Paul tells the Philippians, God is at work in you to both will and to work for his good pleasure. In other words, God causes believers not just to have the ability to do it, but even the desire to do it in the first place. And this is a supernatural thing. And then we come to the Son. Now, the Son's primary work in sanctification is in that first way we talked about. It was through the work of the Son that we were able to be saved and thus sanctified. But in progressive sanctification, our day-to-day sanctification, the Son is held up as an example for us time and time again in Scripture. We are told that we are to run the race of life looking to Jesus, the pioneer or the author and perfecter of our faith, Hebrews 12, 2. 1 Peter 2:21, "Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." 1 John 2:6, "He who abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walks." Do you get what Scripture is saying? That Jesus is our example. He is not just our Savior, he is the one whose life ought to be the example that we are trying to emulate. Now, little side note here, how in the world will you hope to emulate Jesus if you don't read the Scriptures? Because that's where we see Jesus described most clearly. It's not in the devotional books that you buy at the Christian bookstore, and I'm not knocking devotional books. There are some good ones. It's not in the songs you hear on the Christian radio station. I'm not knocking that. Okay, I might knock some of them, but I'm not knocking all of the songs you hear on the Christian radio station. There are some good ones. But those can never become a substitute for us digging in to the Scriptures, and not just the Gospels, where Jesus is clearly laid out, but the Old Testament too, which always points forward to Jesus, prophesied about things about him. They go together. And the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is the one who effects change. It's specifically the Holy Spirit's work to sanctify us to be more like Jesus. Peter speaks of the sanctification of the Spirit in 1 Peter 1:2. Paul describes it as the sanctification by the Spirit in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. So let's take a quick look at this passage. If you want to open it up in your own Bibles, you can do that. If you're like a paper beer, like one of those people, like, oh, come on, just give me a chance. I'm itching to open the book. Don't give me that electronic stuff. I want the book. And for those of you who have had a hard time putting your phone down already in the service, it's okay. Just pull up the Bible app now, and you can keep it in your hand, and you can be reading along. Here it is, Galatians 5, 16 to 25. "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual impurity, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these." So it's not a complete list, but it gives us a pretty good idea of what the desires of the flesh are. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now I'm going to just highlight here the things for you so you can see. Take a look at all the things that it says the Spirit does in this passage. We're led by the Spirit. We walk by the Spirit. The Spirit helps us walk. There are the desires of the Spirit that become the desires of the believer. We are led by the Spirit. The Spirit grows His fruit in us. We live by the Spirit. We keep in step with the Spirit. Now, the Scripture teaches that every single person who puts their faith in Jesus is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. The moment that we put our faith in Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit begins to work in us to do these things, to help us walk, to give us the desires, to lead us. But here's the thing. I can choose not to follow that leading. Give me an example. A couple of weeks ago, we were in Gatineau, Quebec. Went over to visit Zach at his basic training in Saint-Jean, Quebec, the garrison there. And we didn't know quite how to get there. But that's okay because I have one of these. And I'm able to attach this to the dashboard of my car, and I pull up Google Maps, and I punch in, and it's like I have now a GPS. You've done this, right? And so I'm following along. Now, you follow the little blue light, and the voice tells you, turn right in 200 meters. And so, but you have a choice to do that or not, don't you? And what happens when you don't do that? You go a different direction. What does it do? It recalculates to bring you back to the way you should go. That's like what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is leading us, is guiding us, trying to get us to be like Jesus. And there are times when we know it. We know what we ought to do, and we choose not to. And the Holy Spirit, it's like recomputes, trying to brings us back to that way that we should be going. But I have a choice to make in those moments. And this is important because one of the things we see in Scripture is that we still have this old nature. The Bible calls it the old self, or it uses the word the flesh. We still have that. But now we have the Holy Spirit living in us. And so the Holy Spirit starts working, and it's like there's this war going on within us. When you read Romans 7, you see Paul describing this struggle. What I want to do, I don't do. And what I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. Who can rescue me? And so there is this struggle within us. And so the Holy Spirit, when we allow Him to, grows what we call the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. And so that's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Don't be impressed that I know those. I have sung that song so many times at Awana and Light Force that it's just up there now. But here's the thing. That is not the fruit of Brian. That is not the fruit of Brian at all. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Trust me, the fruit of Brian is much uglier than those things. But the fruit of the Spirit, when the Spirit starts working in me, helps me to be those things. And if you look at those things and you compare them to Jesus, what do you find out? That's a perfect description of Jesus. The Holy Spirit, by growing the fruit of the Spirit in us, is helping us to be like Jesus. And so this is what the work of God is in us. Sanctification is primarily a work of God. But it's not just a work of God, because it also is a work of we participate in that. We have this active and this passive role in it. So let me just talk about the passive role first. I don't even know if that's a good phrase to use. I couldn't think of a better one. So there's this passive sense in which that we are called to yield. We're called to trust. Or in the words of Romans 12:1, we're to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. And so there's this kind of passive nature where we give ourselves over to the Lord. But there is this active role too, where we're told in Hebrews 12:14 that we are to strive for holiness. Philippians 2, we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Note, that is not work for our salvation. We don't work for our salvation. But once we're saved, there's a lot of struggle and fear and trembling as we work that out day by day. We're told to flee from sexual immorality. We're told to cleanse ourselves from every defilement. Do you see the active nature of those words? That is an active role that you and I have, that this is what we are to be pursuing in our lives. So let's take a look at this passage here. Again, those of you who are Bible people, you can just open your Bible. If you forgot yours, there are some in the in front of you in the chairs there. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read the first 14 verses. And I want to just point out two things here, and then we'll look at two takeaways, and then we'll be done. Give me a nod. Okay, that's good. You're with me. Okay, here we go. Colossians 3, 1 to 14. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality. Here's another one of those lists again. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these too you once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them away. Put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, forgiveness, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect unity. So here's the first thing that I want you to note. I want to just pull this up here so you can see. The commands to actively pursue holiness are predicated on doctrinal truths. You can't skip the doctrinal truths and just rush to do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. So we need to look at what are these truths. And it's important. Since you have been raised with Christ, since we are spiritually dead to ourselves and our life is now hidden with Christ in God, since Christ is our very life, we ought to live a certain way. Or to go back to our three types of sanctification, because of our positional sanctification, we ought to have progressive sanctification. Or, in order to say it maybe without some theological words, our outward life ought to reflect the inward change that has taken place. And it's really important that we understand that God has done this work in you. He has transformed you and changed you, and now it's our responsibility to work with God to see that our lives reflect the holiness that we have been granted. And so we see then all the things that we are supposed to do here. We see that we are to put away or put to death anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, deceit. These are the things that are associated with the old self. We're to put away these things. And we're to put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another as the Lord has forgiven us. This imagery of take off, put on, is something that Peter talks about where he says, clothe yourselves in humility. Now, probably for most of us here this morning, we chose what we were going to wear. Maybe husbands, you were ready to walk out and your wife went, no, not that. Maybe you had a little help this morning and probably needed it. But for the most part, we all chose what we were going to put on, right? And so I go to my closet, and let's say I look in my closet, and there is a shirt. It's one of my favorite shirts, but it is old, and it's full of holes. In fact, I forgot to wash it the last time, and so it's stained, and it stinks, and I could put that on. Or I could take the shirt that is freshly washed, that is clean, I could put that on. Right? I have this choice of which I'm going to put on. And that's the imagery that's being used here. So take off the things that are of the flesh, put on the things that are of Christ. Does that make sense? And so that's our role in this. We are to do this, and it's not that we do this in our own strength and our own power. I need to emphasize that, and that's where this cooperation comes in. We have a responsibility, but God gives us the power to do that if we yield to the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit will affect the change within us. So that's the first thing I want to say about this passage. The second thing is this. We tend to focus on passages like this as individuals. We tend to look at this and I go, and there's nothing wrong with this. I should look at this and I should say, okay, I need to take off these things. I need to put on these things. There should be some personal application. But you can't just look at it like this. You need to step back and take a bigger picture look at this. Because the grand story that is laid out in Scripture is not just that Christ came to save you. It's not just that Christ came to rescue you from hell so that you could spend eternity with God. The story of Scripture is that God came in the person of Jesus Christ to rescue and ransom a people for himself. And we catch a glimpse of this in this passage. Colossians 3:12, you are God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. This is not just talking to Brian. This is talking to all believers. And so I can't just think of myself as me. I have to think of myself in a bigger term, that I am part of something far bigger than myself. 1 Peter 2:9-10, we see this. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Again, we see this. We're God's people now. And our lives ought to reflect the fact that we are God's people. We are sanctified in the sense that we are set apart from the world and the flesh and the sinful ways of the world and the ruler of this world, who we're told is Satan. And we are now set apart and made holy unto God. And our lives ought to reflect that. And so Paul writes to the Ephesians, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And so we have this role that each of us have if we put our faith in Jesus, where we yield to God, we offer ourselves to him. There's this passive element, but there's this active element where we need to be consciously pursuing holiness in our lives, because that's what Scripture teaches. So finally, just to take away today, we'll take a look at two takeaways. The first, and this is just kind of a way that I try and take the theology and make it applicable to each of you in your lives. The first is this: feed the new self. The Bible talks about the new self and the old self, the flesh and the spirit. And there's this struggle within us. And I have found in my own life that the one that I feed, that's the one that's going to grow. That's the one that is going to grow. So if I feed the new self, that's the one that will flourish. But if I feed the old self, that's the one that will flourish. If you fill your life with music that is full of sinful things and watch movies and series that are full of sin and we read books that are full of sin, then we ought not to be surprised that we're struggling to live a sanctified life. What have we done? We've fed the flesh. That's why Scripture says to us in Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on these things. So feed the new self. And then this one. This will take some bravery. Ask a friend. We like to think of each of ourselves in a certain way. In fact, we probably have an idea of how we think we come across to others, but that may or may not at all be how we come across to others. And I get that maybe we come across some ways to one group and some ways to another group, but find someone who you trust, a good friend, and you ask them, what area in my life needs a little bit more sanctification? Don't settle for the excuse, that's just the way I am. God didn't come to save us so we could be just the way we were. He came and he saved us, and then he put his spirit in us to make us more and more like Jesus. We were intended to change. And so asking people to help us identify areas in our life that we need to change could be helpful, and then we bring that to God and we ask God to help us change that. Let's finish. I'm just going to pray. I'll call the band back up. We're going to sing this little song, Take My Life. I didn't put the words back on the screen. I don't know if you can skip back to that, Jason. It's easy enough to sing. Let's just pray here. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand our role in sanctification and your role in sanctification. I pray that you would help us. Father, help me to yield to your Spirit's leading in my life. Father, take my life, because I know you want holiness to be reflected in it. I know that you want faithfulness to be reflected in it. I know that you want righteousness to be reflected in it. So I pray that you would help with this. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to finish with this song. And then as soon as the song is over, you're dismissed. And please feel free to come to my parents this afternoon. It's going to be a lot of fun. It's a nice day. We're going to have a little barbecue there.
Our prayer, you're dismissed.